Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for just the opportunity to come here. We do pray, Lord, that you would teach us how to yield to you, how to step aside and truly allow you to reign in our lives, in every part of our lives, just as that song, the plead is. And I pray that you would teach us to do that this morning. We do pray, Father, today for our brothers and sisters around the world, Lord, who are even today being persecuted, Father. They don't have the privileges and the blessing that we do here, Lord, and they are suffering. And I pray, Father, that you would support them and give them strength. Help them stand firm, Lord. Show us the resources that we might be able to provide for them. And certainly let us lift our voices to you in support of them. We do pray for Pastor Terry and Debbie as they're continuing their work in India and what a tremendous needs there are there. And you do pray, Father, in these last few days that they're there, that you would use them in a mighty way. Lord, I know that you have been, you know, using them to bring the word to the people of India, that many lives have been changed. And I just pray that you would continue that. And of course, we pray, Father, as they finish their work, bring them home safely, allow them to return here and continue their work here. And Father, now as we turn to your word, I pray, Father, that you would teach us and instruct us. Help us understand what it is that you desire of us as godly men and women. Help us understand how to be godly men and women that can honor you with our lives. We thank you. We give you all the praise, all the glory that you deserve. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may be seated. We have a very special guest speaker with us this morning. He hardly needs an introduction because he's an integral part of who we are here. He's been with us many, many times before. We're always blessed when he comes to teach God's Word here at Calvary Chapel Rialto. Of course, he's the founder of Calvary Way Ministries. Please give a warm welcome to Pastor Don McClure.
Good morning. It's still morning. It's morning. Good morning. It's always great to be here. I guess that Terry and Debbie are in India. And if you've never been to India, it's an incredible part of the world. 1.3 billion people, I believe, approximately there. And the way, the poverty that they live with, the conditions are just incredible. What people have to live with, so blinded spiritually as well. And yet there's a lot of people coming to Christ in huge numbers. Churches are growing incredibly well. They're receiving Christ, and there's an incredible thing. So last time I was there, it's just amazing, though. You'll drive down the highways, and there are just hundreds of thousands of people just living right off of the highways everywhere. They're any place they don't really... It's just incredible the way massive numbers of people live on the face of this planet and the suffering that they have to deal with. So it's a great opportunity for them. Hope they're having a very fruitful trip. But this morning, I see they have up there, I'm doing a word study and on it, and the word is repentance, and a word that we don't usually think positively of, but hopefully if I do a decent job with it, we'll come to love the word. So let's pray. Dear Father, we want to thank you this morning for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Lord, for your care for every one of our lives. And Lord, we ask that as we turn to you and to your word this morning, that you would open it up to us. And Father, something that maybe to a lot of people almost strikes a negative chord, I pray, Father, you'd turn that around and we'd realize what a wonderful word repentance is, what a gift it is to us. So Lord, we ask that you'd open our heart and open your word to us. For Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, I think the interesting thing about some words that we almost have an opinion about them as soon as you see the word, and sometimes it's not positive. And if there's one word that it should be positive, it's the word repentance. Unfortunately, many of us, we kind of get the picture of the old kook guy, you know, with long hair and white beard and dressed in sackcloth, walking around in, you know, sandals with a big placard that says repent or burn, you know, or something like that. And it's one of those kind of words that almost is like your fingers on a chalkboard. You just don't seem to like it. And that's a tragic thing because it's, I think, one of the most wonderful words that God has given to us. It's a tremendous word. It's very, very positive. from God's perspective, but unfortunately, the Word has had a lot of bad press, I think, or in a lot of our minds. The Word itself, repent, it comes from a Greek word, metanoeo. And the word, it actually simply means to think differently, or to think afterwards, or to reconsider. In other words, it's something there that somebody has behaved, they've done something, and then they look back at it, and they consider what they just said or did or whatever the behavior may have been or thought, and they realize, as I look back on it, I regret that. I wouldn't do that again that way. And therefore, I choose to change my mind. Now, women are very good at this, at least my wife. All the time we're doing something, and I say, wait a minute, I thought we were interested. She said, no, I changed my mind. Okay, but that's not exactly the way the word means, but it's something like that. But when you look at the biblical word to repent, it's a word all the way through the Bible. The Old Testament patriarchs, saints, prophets, a message constantly, God speaking to them, repent. We look at John the Baptist and his great message, you know, to the world when he came preparing the way of Christ, for Christ. He said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus' message, repent. You look at Peter at Pentecost, repent. When they said, what do I do? What do we do to be saved? Repent. The book of Acts, we're told God, you know, calls all men everywhere to repent. The epistles, repentance. In Luke chapter 15, it says their angels delight in repentance. It's something there that is a very positive word. In the book of Revelation, there's seven letters to the seven churches there. Five of the seven churches, the Lord tells them, repent. And it's something there that, and so as I said, this is a wonderful word that God has given to us. And it's one there that, for, when you know, when we all realize, the Bible tells us we all came into the world fallen. We all came into the world sinful. All of us have a sinful nature. I, me, my, myself, I want, I'll have, I think, I'll do. And our life is incredibly selfish, wrapped around ourselves. That's the way we come into the world. And hopefully, though, as a Christian, we realize that that's our big problem and that there's something terribly wrong with us. We have something terribly wrong within our nature still yet. Yeah, even though you may be a Christian, you've received Christ and, quote-unquote, at one point, repented of your sins, but to realize, no, repentance is not something you just do once and are over with. It's actually a constant part of the Christian life. And, you know, the Bible says there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. You see, we can go on through our life thinking we're doing right, but yet at the same time, we're still wrong. There's not a person here that isn't a sinner. We're all sinners. And the Bible, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if a man says that he has no sin, the Bible says he's a liar. God is not in him. Hopefully, one of the reasons we're all here is we all recognize, I have not arrived. I am not perfect. I am not in heaven. Therefore, I have some growing to do, some maturing to do. Some things to in my areas of my life that I want to grow. And that the key to all of that is this word repentance. It's the hinge on the doorway that opens us up to growth and maturity and strengthening in Christ or in our life in many ways. When the children of Israel in the Old Testament, when they were in the wilderness and they wandered around for 40 years in the desert there, murmuring against God, murmuring against Moses there, and just having a struggle every day of their life. But as Moses is telling them, as they're about to go on into the promised land, land flowing with milk and honey, a land there where they were to have houses they didn't build, wells they didn't dig, olive orchards and vineyards they didn't plant, flocks that they didn't raise. You'll just walk in, these enemies will be driven out before you, and you'll take over all of their blessings of their life. When you come into this land of milk and honey, Moses told them, he says, but the one thing that'll be different there, you will not do that which you have done here in the wilderness. Every man, that which is right in his own eyes. It's interesting, Moses didn't say, when you get into God's will and you get into his plan, you know, you won't be doing what you did here, what was wrong in your own eyes. No. Moses actually says, one of the epidemics of a fallen nature is that it thinks it's doing right all the time. It thinks that, you know, rather than, I don't think right, I don't do right. And the healthiest person in the world is one who allows himself to constantly have an introspection of his own heart and life. Is there anything that needs to be changed in me? we sing these songs, "Change My Heart, O God, Make It Ever New." We've got all these wonderful choruses about changing and believing and trusting and faith. And yet at the same time, the key to virtually all of those words is this wonderful, simple word, repent. Lord, what do you want to change within me? What needs to be changed in my thoughts, in my life? Search me, O God, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me, the Bible says. That somebody looks there and says, is there anything in me that needs to be changed? That's the healthiest person you'll ever find. A one there that is constantly looking there at anything that could be changed to help them grow. That's repenting. And there's four primary areas where repentance is happening when a person is living a healthy spiritual life. The first, and I believe the primary and foundational repenting that is to be going on within our life, is changing our mind about God. Changing our mind about the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's one thing I am absolutely convinced of, is that every one of us today, I don't care who you are, don't have to know you, you don't have to know me, but one thing I'm absolutely convinced about, absolutely all of us, is that we all of us have an entirely inadequate appreciation of who God is, of how powerful God is, how wonderful God is, how patient God is, how loving God is, how forgiving He is, the capacity God has to move and transform a heart, to transform a life. That when we look there at our limited view, you know, that we have so much that needs to be changed, is realizing, God, there is nothing about you that is too hard for you. Oh, with man, there's a lot of things that are impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. Where we would look at God and realize there that whatever other problems I have, one thing that we ought to be assured of is I have an entirely too small view of God. When we look there, you know, scientists talk about how many billions of light years, you know, creation is from one end to the other, how many hundreds of millions of stars there are in our galaxy, how many galaxies there are, the billions and billions upon stars, and we can't even begin to measure, you know, the size of creation. If you were to take a yardstick, and on that yardstick you put our galaxy, you could already find it. If you put the planet Earth, you couldn't find it. And then if you put yourself on planet Earth, in our galaxy, on that yardstick, you wouldn't find it, let alone measured out in existence of it. And yet the Bible tells us God measures out the heavens with a span. That is, from His little finger to His thumb, all of creation, God measures it out. We can't begin to comprehend such magnificence, such glory, such power. The one that says, let there be light. And He's never changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm convinced that if you could take the collective genius and experience and evaluation of all human intelligence and put it together, it would still be finite compared to the infinite being of God. And that when we limit God in our life, we limit His power, we limit things because of our small view of Him. And one of the things that God is constantly wanting to do, I believe, with all of us in our Christian life is repenting towards Him. How many of us right now, our marriage is, you know, bigger than God? Your husband is bigger than God. Your wife is bigger than God. Your job or your health or the bank or something else is bigger than God. God, I don't even think you could fix this. You know, in the sense of God's capacity. And when that limits every other aspect of our life, that weakens us all. When I have a small view of God, every other aspect of my life is limited, is weakened. And the greater my appreciation, the greater glory I give to God, the greater awareness of His unlimited capacity, of His unlimited existence, the more that's magnified in my life, the more every other area, every other aspect of my human experience will be transformed. And you know, when Jesus met Peter there, you know, and he takes care of some fish for him there and does this incredible thing, you know, and there Peter falls. He says, I'm a sinful man. And, you know, and he had an entirely new appreciation of Jesus the first time they met. He repented. He changed. Jesus, who are you? You know, but yet Jesus spent every day for the next 3.5 years changing Peter, repenting and repenting and repenting again and again. You know, wanting to change his understanding into a greater realization of who he was walking with, who he was spending those 3.5 years with. And even then, at the end of that, you know, when even Peter denied him, and all of his humanness, all of his failings, But Jesus was constantly changing Peter to change your mind, Peter. It never stops. Never, ever stops. You know, in terms of who I am. You know, and that's the way that the Christian life ought to be. Every one of us. God, is there anything you want to change my mind about you today? Am I thinking too small of you? Is there any other part of my life? Something is bigger than you. Something I fear. Something I'm concerned about. Some burden. You know, I think of Saul of Tarsus, whom the whole church was afraid of. This man was destroying families, making widows out of, you know, men, you know, killing men, having people thrown in prison. They were scared to death of this man, Saul of Tarsus. Yeah, they're breathing fire and an angry, pathetically hardened man towards God. And yet, nobody to Jesus. One day, this guy, Saul of Tarsus, he's on the road to Damascus, and you know the story. Jesus, there just with a moment, flicks him off his high horse, knocks him blind down to the ground. And this man who the whole world fears, all of a sudden, he turns, he says, "Who are you, Lord?" He didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't know who knocked him off, but whoever he was, "You're Lord. You win. That's settled." You know, but then the Lord says, "Well, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?" And it says, then there's Saul trembling and astonished. He says, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" He repented. He changed right there, just like that. "I'll follow you." And then he never stopped it. In constantly changing his mind about who God is. It's a never-ending process. But if we get the wrong thinking about God, everything else will be wrong. Everything else will be out of sorts. That's why Jesus said, you seek first the kingdom of God. You get the kingdom of God right in your life. Everything else will add up. Everything else will fit in place. And when we get that there, when we look there and get it right, it's incredible what can happen. I think one of the great tragedies of our world, and I'm not at all that political. I get more political than I want sometimes. But I look back at the history of our country and I realize there was a small handful of men there who were willing there to write out a declaration of independence, declaring ourselves independent from the throne of England. We are setting a government of the people, by the people, for the people. Will not be ruled by a throne, and yet it will be ruled by God. And here there were a group of spiritual men, and when they signed their John Hancock onto this thing, they wrote their own death warrant. They were now treasonous to the throne. Their life was worth nothing, and yet at the same time, they got a right view of God and a right view of what he wanted, and they put their life on the line for it. And when people do that, a nation or a government or individuals, when we find ourselves, "God, I want to change my mind about you," our nation needs to repent. Our leaders need to repent. Our pulpits need to repent. Each one of us, constantly in our life. The great writer, Oswald Chambers, he once wrote, he says, "Conscious repentance produces unconscious holiness." When there is somebody in their life that they're consciously wanting to look, "Lord, is there anything in my heart and my life where I'm thinking wrong? I have a wrong appraisal of you or of anything else. I want to change it. Because if I can change that, my entire existence will be transformed for the better. Something positive will be set in motion. I'll discover more of your unsearchable riches, more of your power, more of your strength." And today, maybe many of us, we're looking today, and maybe we think this needs to be changed, this needs to be changed. I believe God brings us to church wanting every week to sit down and saying, "I want you to change your mind about me. You think too small of me. You'll always think too small of me until one day you'll awaken my likeness. One day you'll see me. One day you'll be there. One day I'll transform you. But until that day, you'll always be wrong about me. You'll always have minimized me. You'll have always thought too little because you can't contain me anyway." But when we look there and realize if there's one of the healthiest thoughts we could ever have is, "God, forgive me. I think too little of you. I think too little of your power. I think too little of your patience, your kindness, your strength, your capacity to work." But when we can change our mind about God, it's amazing what can follow. When we can change our mind about the Lordship of Christ and look there and realize, Lord, there's so many areas of my life that I think I know better than you, that I'm trying to help you out. I'm trying to tell you what needs to be done. I'm trying to counsel heaven. How ridiculous. Who, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are your thoughts above mine. God, give me your thoughts. You sit on the throne. You tell me what needs to be said. You tell me what needs to be done. You give me the grace. You give me the love. You give me the mercy. You have it all. Lord, give it to me. That's repenting towards God. Secondly, we need one day, if somebody is able to transform or repent in our mind about God, then what will follow is I'll also change my mind about myself. Those two are always measured kind of out together. An honest estimation of Christ will always give me a greater, a realistic estimation of myself. When John the Baptist, whom Jesus said the greatest man ever born of a woman, but when he looked at Jesus, and he looked at him, he said, he must go on increasing, present progressive. He, not just simply increase, he must go on increasing. I must go on decreasing. There was a direct equation. The only way I can get more of him in my life is the realization that I am determined that there will be less of me. That's the cost. That's the price of it all the time. Jesus said, whosoever exalts himself will be abased, but whosoever humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus said, if you're willing to have less of you, there'll be more space for me. If you want more of me, the cost is the same for everybody. There's got to be less of themselves. There's got to be a willingness to surrender and to realize, God, it must all be you. Every bit of it has got to be you. You know, in the Old Testament, Moses writes and he says about himself that he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Now, that seems like a rather proud thing to say for about yourself, that he was the meekest man. But I'm convinced absolutely Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Without doubt about that to me in my mind. Now, a lot of people would think, wait a minute, this man ruled the course of nature for 40 years. Nobody's ever done that like this. This man, I mean, he, you know, turns a rod into a serpent, water into blood, dust into lice, plagues upon animals, water out of rocks, man out of heaven. He opens the Red Sea, destroys enemies when he raises the rod up. Opens up the earth and sucks down his enemies. This man, it'd be pretty hard to be humble if you did all that. And yet, he's the meekest man on the face of the earth. They don't get it. But when you stop to think about it, Moses never did any of that. Moses never opened the Red Sea. Moses never turned water to blood. Moses had no more idea how to turn dust to lice than you or I. Moses only knew how to surrender and submit his life over to God. When Moses was there at 80 years old before the burning bush, his life had come down to nothing. He goes up there with a shepherd's staff in his hand. He thought he was somebody when he was 40. But that had all long gone now and withered away at 80 years old. Now he's little more than his wife's husband, employed by his father-in-law, shoveling a few sheep around the desert, wondering what went wrong. He goes to a bush and the bush speaks to him. Moses, Moses. Take off your shoe, for the place whereon thou stand, this is holy ground. He takes his shoe off. He hears, he realizes it's not the bush that burns, it's God's in the bush. And then as they speak, and Moses is telling he can't do it, and he's not up to it, and you got the wrong guy. He says, what's that in your hand? He says, a rod. Throw it down. He threw it down. It became a serpent, and he fled from before. You know the story. Imagine that. Moses had that rod for 40 years. Never knew there was a snake in it. But let me tell you something. Every one of us, you come here today, and you have a rod in your hand. Who you are, that's all that rod was. It was the definition of what was left of Moses. It may be your job. It may be your car. It may be your house. It may be your identity. It may be a guitar. It may be a talent. There's something about us that kind of defines who we think we are. Every one of us have that rod, and yet God comes before us and he says, throw it down. Throw it down, Moses. He threw it down and became a serpent, and he says, oh, now you take the tail, I'll take care of the head. And for 40 years, every time Moses came up against something impossible for a man to do, and yet God told him to do it, he stretched out that rod, that surrendered, broken life. He put it out, and God miraculously did it. If you'd asked Moses, how do you turn to dust to life? How do you get water to blood? How did you open the Red Sea? Without question, he would say, I haven't the faintest idea. I haven't the faintest idea how you do any of this. I was as shocked as anybody. No idea. All I know how to do is throw my life down. Surrender it to him. He does it all. I didn't do anything. Never did one of those things. It was all him. That's the meekest man on the earth. That's somebody there when they realize when they've seen God, you always walk away with more of him and less of yourself and less interest in your own capacities. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 5, we find him six times. Isaiah says, woe unto you, Israel. Woe unto you, Israel. Woe unto you. You stay up late. You party. You do everything. Just accuse them of everything. Kind of like, you know, just a good old fundamentalist preacher. When you don't know what to tell people, just tell them, woe. You're a mess. All of you, you're a mess. Every one of you, you're a stinking mess. You look at you, you're into yourself, you party, you smoke and drink and dance and play cards and mess around with girls who play cards. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. I mean, you gotta just beat people up. He was good at it. And Isaiah did that and accused him. But then in the next chapter of the Bible, Isaiah 6, he says, in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it, there were seraphim. They had six wings. With twain they covered their face. With twain they covered their feet. And with twain they did fly. And they went back and forth, and it filled with smoke, and said, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Then said I, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. It's always there when somebody gets a greater appreciation, they change their mind about God, the response, they'll always change their mind about themselves. I can, I think, I will, who cares? That's what got me in trouble. It's what he is and what he thinks and what he cares that ought to be important. You look at Job, who God even introduces and defends as a righteous man to the devil himself in the book of Job. God even says, take a look at him. He's a good man. Well, the devil looked at him. He says, of course you can. Of course he loves you. Of course he obeys you. You've made him rich. You put a hedge round about him. You bless the man unbelievably. You take that stuff away from him and I'll tell you he'll curse you to your face. God allowed the devil to do it. You know the story. And little by little, he strips him away and he loses his children. He loses his health. He loses his wealth. Everything's going. The man's body is rotting. And then his friends come after this and then they start accusing him. And then as they accuse him, next thing you know, it's like one layer after another of this very righteous man. Then he hits a place where even Job himself, as righteous as he was, he defends himself. And he says, wait a minute, that's enough. That's enough of it. I'll tell you, when I walked down the street, people used to stop and pay me homage. I was respected. I was a good man. I did a lot of wonderful things. And he comes down, and all of a sudden, this man, so righteous, even the most righteous man, finally there's a level with all of them to where they defend themselves. And I'm this, and I'm that, and I'm you guys. I'm sick of you guys accusing me. And he stands up for himself. And God lets him go on with this for a while, and then the only person in the Bible that this happens to, but for four chapters. You can go back and read them. And God accuses Job. So you're righteous, are you? How do you make a snowflake? How do you do the weather? How do you make the seas? How does the sea work? How do the cycles work? How does weather come and go? Where's the wind come from? Where's it going to? How does a mother, you know, lamb there know that when she has that baby ewe that she needs to eat the membrane off its face virtually immediately or it'll suffocate? And he just goes through all of the steps. Bam, 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 bam. Reduces him to nothing. God never spoke to anybody recorded for us like that. But at the end of it, and when God's silent, Job says, I have heard of God with the hearing of mine ear. Now I've seen him with the seen of mine eye, and I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. There he realizes, God, I'm nothing. A man there who has repented about himself towards God and done that healthy thing, the next thing you know, he'll look within himself and say, who am I kidding? like David, I am a worm and no man. The fact that God loves me and cares and wants to help. Like Paul said, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And when a person realizes, their God, I want to repent. Forgive me, I think so little of you. And I think more highly of myself than I ought to think. That's my big problem. I, me, my, myself. Listen to me. I know what's right. That's what gets into trouble. And when we stop there and realize that we don't think right, we have no idea really how to think. So truly, you know, I can remember when I first got married, and I really thought I thought I understood women. I've been married 46 years. I married a woman. I love her. She's awesome. I'll figure her out. Then we start having children. And I thought, you know, I would look there at my boys' behavior and how they, you know, they could sneak or they would do stuff wrong, and you'd see a little two-year-old crawl around, do something there, and you realize, you know, that they're consciously rebelling to you. You say, no, don't do something, then you watch as soon as you take your eye away, they go right ahead and do it, as if they can't see you, as if because you're not looking at them, but you see them. So you smile and think, oh, I got to fix that. As if you just tweak the little kid a little bit, say a couple words, and you fix the kid. Like, you just, we have children, you just say, I can fix a kid. Who can't fix, you know? Since when can't a 30-year-old fix a 2-year-old? We think that we can do that anytime. And then it doesn't take long till you're actually staring in a mirror, drooling, you know, wondering, am I going crazy? You're hitting your head against the wall at this little 3-year-old that's got you insane. You know, you realize, you know, I can't figure him out. You know, or you think, you actually thought, 46 years ago, I thought I could figure a woman out. It's kind of like the story. Maybe you heard of a fella. There he's walking down the beach, picks up the old proverbial bottle and takes the cork off, and out comes the genie. And the genie says, oh, thank you, you got me out. Anything you want, I can do it for you. Just ask. Your wish is my command. You freed me from the, you know, this torturous bottle all these centuries. And the fella says, you know something? There is something I want. He says, what is it? It's yours. And he says, I always wanted to go to Hawaii. I wanted to go to Hawaii, but I get terribly seasick. And I hate flying. I'm afraid of flying. Would you please, can you make me a road that goes from California to Hawaii so I could just drive and go to Hawaii? And the genie says, oh, man. He said, let me tell you, I mean, that'll disrupt all the migration of all the fish in the ocean. You know, it'll change the sea currents. It'll disrupt, you know, all these species of life. It'll literally alter the weather worldwide. That's such a huge thing. That'll be devastating to the earth. Please, is there anything else? Ask for anything else. I'll do it. And he said, well, I'm married. And I for the life of me, I can't figure out women. Could you help me do that? The genie thought for a moment. He said, would you like that to be a 2 or a 4-lane highway? And but when we look there and realize we don't know each other, God's designed us with these limitations. We can't fix ourselves. We can't fix each other. Only God can do that. And when I'm changing my mind about God and I'm changing my mind about myself, there'll be this new sense of humility. I don't have to be right with it. Then thirdly, repenting means changing my mind about other people. About other people. We so easily can write off all manner of people. Whether an individual we don't like, a neighbor down the street, somebody who plays their music too loud, some boss we've got, or a whole ethnic group, we can write off people all over the planet. Who needs them? Who needs them? You know, we're like John. Remember one time the disciples and Jesus, they're about to come into a city. And because some of the places they'd been, there'd been a certain amount of disruption that could come up with the Pharisees and all this other stuff. And the city fathers didn't want any controversy in their city, so they came, met Jesus outside. They said, would you please don't come into our city? Would you just move on? Jesus, okay, that's fine. But John, remember John comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, shall we call fire from heaven to consume them? I mean, John was willing to smoke an entire city just because they were snubbed. I mean, you say he was no doubt just say, call fire from heaven, just burn that city up. I'll bet nobody else will tell us not to come in from now on. They'll learn their lesson. You know, I hate to smoke a city, but it'll be a good message for the rest of the planet. You know what I mean? On how easily, you know, we can literally be willing to write off massive people, you know, and just be done with them, you know, because we don't like them. Jesus, of course, he turned to James and John. Both these brothers seemed to be a lot alike at the time. He gave them a nickname, if you remember what it was. Sons of Thunder. John, I got a nickname for you, buddy. Oh, good, I like nicknames. You're a son of thunder. No light, just rambling. You know, that's not lightning, just thunder. Just rumble, 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 rumble. You know, and it wasn't a cute name. Later on, though, John repented, became the apostle of love, became one that he says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. And he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? I remember one time some years ago in the Gulf War, when Saddam Hussein was shooting Scud missiles, all, you know, hundreds of them over into Israel, when he's burning up all of these oil wells, when he'd already killed, believed, over 300,000 of his own people. And here they're showing this man who's disrupting the earth almost, the whole planet at the time, and they've got some footage of him that they're showing on camera. And I'm sitting there with my TV set watching the scene. I took my little channel clicker, my remote, and I pointed it at the TV and I hit a button, like I'm pointing it at Saddam Hussein. Just like it was a weapon. Just like it was a ray gun or something. Boom. Smoke him. That's exactly what I was thinking. Boy, would the earth, the planet be better if something just right now, if I had that button, you know, if it worked. And out of nowhere, the Lord spoke to me. And he says, you're no better than he is. And I thought, no, wait a minute, I'm a mess. I'll agree with that. But I haven't killed 300,000 yet. Not yet, I don't think. You know, I mean, on it, I'm starting to think, how can I, all right, I'm a mess, but that man is a real mess. I was absolutely, you know, convinced. And then again, the Lord just spoke, the only difference between you and Saddam Hussein is grace and opportunity. I'm thinking about, what do you mean? Well, my grace has been known to you. You're a changed person only because of my grace. Other than that, you're like he is. And he doesn't know my grace. He's a heathen man, just being carried about in his evil. My grace has changed you. It hasn't touched him. And opportunity. You have different opportunities. All you've got in your hand is a TV remote. His remote actually sends weapons. He hits a button, you know, missiles go off, and you've just got this little... You don't have the same opportunity. But you just showed me, if you're connected to something, you'd blow it up. You're no different. And when we look there and realize, God, change what I think of others. You love the world. You love them all. And there, well, there's so many that are so easy to write off. And when God wants us, change our mind about him. Change our mind about ourselves. Change our mind about others. Change your mind about what you think, how you think. And when I first got saved, I wasn't a Christian until I was a junior in college. So you spend years as a young heathen perfecting filth. All the dirty jokes, all the dumb stuff, all the foul language. You just work it into your language and into your vocabulary because it's cool. It makes you think you're somebody there to just spout off all this filth. I was pretty good at it. Then I get saved. You know, then I'm coming to church, and my brother gets me to come. My whole family is saved. I was the last one. They get me to church. And one of the first times I'm there at the college group, and my brother, he had all these people praying for me. I didn't know this at the time, but they had been. And then he's all excited. My brother's here, and I want you to meet. So there, a bunch of guys are all around. And he's going around wanting me to meet him. And I had some in my hand. I can't remember what it was, but I dropped it as I'm reaching to shake hands. And just as I dropped it, all of a sudden, just automatically out comes this string of stuff. And I realize, I don't think they talk that way here. And all of a sudden, I'm embarrassed. All of a sudden, something that I almost prided myself in other arenas, there now it came out, and there's something in there. I can remember picking it up and kind of thinking, I don't know how to handle this. And I'll never forget coming up and have the look on everybody's face, because they all heard it very clearly. The look on their face was almost like, I didn't hear anything, you hear anything. No, I didn't hear anything. Besides, I don't understand those words anyway. You know, or something as if, and I'm just sitting there realizing, God, take these words out of my mouth. Take them out of my thoughts. Give me a renewing in your mind. I don't want to think that way. I don't want to go on that way. I want you to change things. I remember when we got married, and you know, and my wife was much more mature than I was. She was a Christian for a long time. She had a really rock-solid relationship with Christ. And we're in love very much. But at the same time, I, you know, dumb stuff I was very capable of. And, you know, and she had this, wait, I do something, and she'd ask me why I did it. And, of course, the answer is, you don't want to discuss it. And I said, well, it's none of your business. It's you wouldn't grasp it anyway, you know, or something. I mean, you start defending the indefendable, and then you get upset. And then when you get in a corner, instead of being, you lose all sense of objectivity, you become subjective. That's what I learned. That's how I'd grown up. Somebody'd say something you didn't like. You want to fight. You immediately shift it over to a ground where you thought you might be able to win. And the next thing you know, here I am with my wife. You know, and I could use, you know, hey, I don't need any of this. What do you say? You want out of here? No, that's, you wasn't talking, I want out. Hey, look, there's the door. If you got a problem, there's the door. As if she couldn't find a door. No, you want a divorce? Is that what you want? Is that what you're pushing for? I would immediately, the pendulum could swift all from just a reasonable question that required an answer that I didn't have one for. And so I would begin saying, and we had all these, she never used these words, I did. I could say, you want a divorce? You know, is that what you want? And we found ourselves having to sit down and deciding there's some words we would never use. Never use them again. Words like divorce. They're not in our vocabulary. We have the word murder, but we don't have the word divorce. But we've never taken that out. And realizing, God, change. Take these things out of me. I don't want to think this way. I don't want to deal with life this way. It doesn't help. It doesn't build. It doesn't help my relationship with you, my relationship with myself, or my relationship with others. I want to repent. I want to change my mind. I want you to take that out. And not that the moment, the first time I repented, it was gone. For like Chambers says, conscious repentance, where I consciously, when things would come back, I could put the old man to death, but the old man somehow or another has the ability to resurrect itself many times. And it comes back, and you keep on repenting. And then lastly, change your mind not only about God and His capacity to fix anything, not only about myself and that I'm entirely unnecessary, but about other people and how precious they are. And then I change my mind about my behavior, about the way I behave. At the time that when I first became a Christian, but all the way through, you know, there's behaviors in our life. There's places we go, things we do, relationships we have. All of my friends, when I became a Christian, I didn't have a Christian friend. And it was all the party world. It was all of that. And having the Lord look and say, you know something? You're not to have fellowship with darkness. You can pray for them. You can witness to them. But if you think you're going to go in there and you're going to be on equal ground with them, they'll take you down. I had to look and realize I need to repent. I need, you know, to, if I truly want to change life, I need to be able to walk away from what is not of God and have Him set me free of it. I love the story of Jesus with the woman at the well. And again, you know that one. And when Jesus comes out to this well, and here's this woman by herself. All the other women in town came earlier in the day. She's there at noon. And He sees her there, and He tells her that he can give her water. It'll never thirst again. And not only that, the water that He could give her would be as a well springing up unto everlasting life. And when she is wanting this water, He says, go get your husband. She said, I don't have one. He said, I know. I know. You've had five husbands. And the one you now have isn't your husband either. And she says, I perceive thou art a prophet. And he says, well. And then she says, you know, we know that when the Messiah comes, He will tell us everything. Jesus looked at her and smiled. And He says, I that speaketh unto thee, I'm He. And just like that, she repented. Just like that, everything changed. It can happen that quick. Her thought about God and her misunderstandings were cleared up just like that in the presence of Jesus. Her thought about herself, feeling so corrupted, so evil, so guilty for all of these relationships and all man after man after man, trying to fill her life. None of it worked. And now all of a sudden it's been brought right out. Not to condemn her, but to let her know, I know everything about you and I still love you. I can fix it all. Do you want to change? She ran to town, and you know the story. She ran to the town and she said to the men of the town, could you imagine that she comes running to the town? She says, come see the man who told me all I ever did. Is this not the Christ? I mean, you would think, if you were one of the men of the town, everybody knows her. Everybody knows what she's done and who she's done it with. And all the other men are looking at her. And all of a sudden she comes around, come see the man who told me everything I ever did. Is he not the Christ? You would think, Thelma, would you please shut up and go away? My wife's here. You know, or something. I mean, I don't know. You're going to get us all in trouble. Get out. Go. But here, this woman, so free. It was like that woman was dead, was gone, was buried. Christ died for her. Her sins are forgiven. She got it just like that. And now, as though the same body and same name, but a transformed person, she'd repented. And now she could look and come see the man. And they came in droves. The men of the city flooded out. And at the end of the chapter it says, and many of the men of the town believed on Jesus because of the testimony of the woman who said, come see the man who told me all I ever did. Is this not the Christ? Many of them looked and says, that's a transformed life. I want it too. I want that freedom I saw on earth. When we can look there and say, God, change my heart, change my behavior. Anything that's not right about you, if I've limited you, forgive me. If I think more highly of myself, forgive me. I want to change it. If I don't think right about others, forgive me. I want to think right. And I look at my behavior. And how many of us have behaviors in our life? Words that we use, behavior we have, you know, towards one another, that we just have picked up. It's a habit maybe in some of our marriages. How many people, so you can get upset with one another and you just go silent? You just don't talk to each other. You ignore each other. It can go on sometimes for days or weeks. And we know somebody that used to be able to do that all the time. They could literally, married, family, children, business, everything else, but yet communication with the two of them, no more than pass the salt. No more than just simply the duties of life, but both of them, we're going to give the silent treatment until somehow, so it could go on for weeks. Last week I counseled a couple that told me they spent 2 years one time not talking to each other. They have four children. Family, everything else. But they said all we did was talk about what had that business right there, but nothing else. I said, yeah, to me, I mean, I understand a lot of mistakes, and I've made many of them, but that's one thing neither my wife or I have ever been able to do. We're both too big of talkers. I'm one of these type of people, okay, I'm not talking to that woman ever again. About 10 minutes later, all right, I can't stand this. You know, we got to talk it through. You know, but I remember one time we hadn't been married long. And we came across the realization where the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. We realize that's a healthy thing. A lot of people, they get angry and they get upset with each other and the sun goes down and then it goes down and it goes down. One day they're angry and they don't even know why they're angry any longer. And they're now so bitter. They don't really remember what did it, what started it all. They don't keep fresh and close accounts with each other. That's the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. We decided that's how we would be that way. One time, we had a disagreement. I don't remember what it was about, only that I was right, that much. But I decided, I'm sleeping on the couch. That's it. I go down, I'm on the couch, and here, a little while later, I hear a little rustling or something going on, and there's enough light going in the room, I realize there's Jean standing there right next to me on the couch. It's just standing there quietly, and I'm Larry Lane. And she says to me, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. I laid there for a moment. I thought about it. And I said, I didn't get mad till after the sun went down. I've got till tomorrow night. So you can do the exegesis however you want to on that one. But the point of it is, a little while later, I actually went up. But the point of it is that when we look at our behavior, and if there's something we look at and realize, this isn't healthy. God, I want to change it. Well, my parents were that way. My grandparents were all that way. You know, and you know, it's in our DNA. Nothing's in your DNA but what you let be there. Nothing. And when you realize, God, I want to repent. I want to change my mind. And today as we close, maybe some of you would just look and realize, and let the Lord tap you on the shoulder and say, you think too little of me. You think I can't work. You think I can't forgive you. You think I can't forgive them. You think I can't fix this? You think this is hopeless? With God, all things are possible. And maybe today, just a little repentance towards God, about Him, to say, God, forgive me. If there's one thing I'm positive of, I think too little of you. That will be true until I see you face to face. I am absolutely sure of that. I also know I will think too highly of myself. I always consult myself first. I consult my feelings, what I want, what my desires. I seem to put myself above everyone else. Help me to put myself down and to listen to others. Change my mind about you. Change my mind about me. Change my mind about others that you've given to me and around me and my behavior. It's a wonderful word because it's something that requires no explanation. Before you have the word repentance, somebody comes and says, why did you do that? I didn't do it. Yes, you did. Here's your fingerprints on it. Here, I've got the tape of it. You want to see? It's all on camera. Oh, my. Well, now tell me now. There's the proof. Why did you do it? Well, you made me do it. I wouldn't have done it if you hadn't pushed me. You forced it. You knew I was going to do that because you left me no result. No other way. I had no recourse. That's why you did it. And then you got to go, I did not do it. And we go back on these crazy, wild chases after nothing. But the word repent, it's a wonderful, why did you do that? And to be able to say, I was wrong. And I changed my mind. Yeah, but what'd you say? I was wrong. Yeah, but you really? Yes, I'm sorry. I don't want to do that again. It's a wonderful answer. It's a wonderful answer. And it helps heal a lot. Amen. Father, thank you for your love and your word and your goodness to us. And Lord, I thank you that you call all men everywhere to repent. Lord, I pray that we could learn to love the word and that we could come before you and, like David, search me, O God, and try me, know my heart, know my thoughts, know all about me. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, that you could change things. Father, that today, rather than having to go out and get in the car and be right, or to get in the car and want to know if somebody else was listening, did you get anything out of that? Lord, that we could just simply look and say, did I get anything out of this today? Lord, teach us, strengthen us. In our lives, our fellowship with you, our understanding of your power and your glory, and if we can get you right, other things will fall in place. So strengthen us all. Bless us, please, Father, not because we deserve it, but because your love is that eternal and rich and grace. And mercy, that powerful. Help us all, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.